Job chapter number 1 is where we're going to take our reading from this morning. I do ask you just to be much in prayer for me as we get into the message this morning. I want to preach it. Very, very familiar event in God's Word. Something that many of us have heard many times over. I'm going to slow down and explain it just a little bit before we get into the text or what we're going to actually preach on. So I do ask you just to be in prayer for me. If you will, bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings, God. I want to ask you this morning, God, that we just stop and we take a minute, God, and give you thanks and to glorify you and to honor you. You said if you be lifted up, that you would draw all men unto you. And God, I pray, dear Father, the Lord, as we come here this morning, if we don't do anything else that will lift you up, that will give you the honor and the glory that you deserve and that will praise your name. God, I do want to thank you that not only was you God of my life last Sunday on Easter Sunday morning, but God, that you've been God in my life every day this week, and you still are today, even as I stand right here. God, I pray for each and every individual that's here. God, you know the needs in our hearts and our lives, and God, I pray that you'll help us, that we will address those needs with you, God. And before we leave here, that God, we may be walking closer to you. I pray most of all, if there's one here today that's lost, that today will be the day that they come to know you as their personal Savior. God, help us as we preach this morning, and help me, God, just to be exactly where you'd have me to be. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Job chapter number 1. I'm going to have to unbutton a little bit. I'm putting on a little weight, and I can't breathe this morning. Job chapter number 1, verse number 1, we're introduced to a man in the Bible. And again, this is a very, very familiar event in God's Word. And many of you have heard it many times over, and I'm sure that I was actually put in my place this morning, I guess you could say, or maybe I'm intimidated a little bit because Shannon told me she'd been studying the book of Job. So I told her, I said, if I get anything wrong, just do this. And then we come up with the idea that they're going, y'all have watched Family Feud before, right? So they're going to get the big buzzer up there, and if I get wrong, she's going to buzz me. So I hope we don't get no buzzers this morning. Job chapter number 1, let's begin reading at verse number 1. Listen, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and escheweth evil. How many of us do you think that God writing in his word, by people writing in God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do you think that God would describe your life like this? That he was a perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, he turned from evil. I don't think that God would write that about my life, but verse number 2, maybe that's a good goal for me in my spiritual life. Verse number 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now look, as we're introduced to this man, God's getting ready to tell us about all of his blessings. God's getting ready to tell us about all of his accumulation, all of his stuff that he has here on this earth. So verse number 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, or this is what he had, also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yokes of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. If you notice, as the Bible begins to tell us about everything that Job had right here, Job was a very wealthy man. God had blessed his life, and I do believe that it had something to do with what we read in verse number 1, that he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. And I know a lot of times, you know, people like to try to say that rich people can't live for God. And you know, as we get deeper into God's Word and over in the New Testament, there's places where God describes it being difficult to be rich and to love him with all of our heart. But here in Job chapter number 1, we find a man who is very wealthy. He says he was the greatest of all the East. And he was very wealthy, and he looked at all of these things that he had accumulated and these possessions that he had. In verse number 4, the Bible says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And he sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was seeking God not only for himself, but also for his family. And men, can I tell us this morning that it is our responsibility to lead our households to follow God. Now, in the Old Testament here, Job was able to go and to make sacrifices for his sons and for his daughters. That's not quite the case anymore. And it's not that I can go and ask forgiveness for my son's sins or my daughter's sins. But I do believe with all of my heart that it is my responsibility that I point my kids to Christ. And it's one of those things that I should not only just tell them with my mouth, I should show them with my life, because they're going to understand and they're going to believe and they're going to follow my actions way more than they do what I have to say. For example, when Silas was just a kid, he was probably 2 or 3 years old. I can't remember. I ain't going to pick on him too much this morning. But he had a passy. And it was time for him to give up that passy. He could have been 6 or 7. I can't remember. But Silas had a passy. And he loved his little passy. I mean, that was his security, that and his little blankie. And it come time for him to give up his passy. And, you know, and Autumn looked at me, and at that time, my dip skull like the devil, Lynn Weddle. I'm kidding. I shouldn't even went there. Anyway, because some of you think about getting up and walking out right now because you're tobacco users. That's between you and God. But I dipped skull at that point in time, and my wife looked at me, and she said, "You really should quit dipping." And I said, "I know, because if Silas chooses to dip when he gets older, I want it to be his choice and not because what he saw me do." And I realized that when he got older, if I was sitting there with a big old dip in my lip, and man, it was just the best thing ever, and it could have been at that point in time, and I was spitting and just enjoying that, and then just looking at Silas going, "Hey, son, you don't need to start dipping. This is really hard to quit." He's not going to take very much counsel to that. So one day I told Silas, I said, "Look, it's time for you to get rid of your passy. It's time for you to lay it down. So we'll do one of two things, or three things, actually." I said, "You can either throw it in the trash, we'll go throw it in the pond, or we'll bury it in the yard." Silas said, "I want to bury it in the yard." So me and this little fella, we go to the barn, we get a shovel, we go out there underneath the old shade tree. I guess we're having a funeral service here for a passy. I don't know what we're doing. I dig a little old hole. I put his passy in a Ziploc bag because my intent was to go back and dig it up and get it for a keepsake. I never did. But we laid the little passy there in the ground, and we covered it back up. And we got ready to walk away, and I didn't think this would be the end of it, but it actually was. He don't think he ever asked for it again. But as we walked away, Silas looked back at his passy and said, "Bye-bye, passy, I love you." I about melted. Well, you know what? When it come time for me to give up my, you know, I finally had to look at my dip and go, "You know what? This right here is my passy, and I'm going to have to lay my passy down." And all of this come apart, and I finally did. I finally quit with a lot of help from my wife. I finally quit. But at any rate, all of this I said because I can't take my son and I can't tell him to do or not to do the things that he is seeing me doing or not doing and expect him to do different. He is going to respond to my actions a lot more than my words. So not only did Job love God with his heart, fear God, want to eschew evil, but he showed his sons and daughters by even going to God on their behalf and saying, "Look, if they have done anything wrong, I want to make amends for what they have done wrong." He loved his family and he loved God. So we get to verse number 5, and we see that Job is a very wealthy man, that Job loves his family, that Job is the greatest of all, he has a lot of possessions, and that he loves God. So in verse number 6, for the sake of time, I'm going to explain it instead of reading it. So in verse number 6, we find, and I'm going to shorten this down, condense it a little bit, that Satan come to God one day. And the Bible tells us that Satan was in the presence of God, and God asked him, said, "Satan, what have you been doing?" And he says, "I've been going to and fro," which ties directly into a verse that we can find later in God's Word that says that Satan is going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that Satan, even at this time, he was seeking someone that he may devour, that he may kill them spiritually. And God looks at Job, and this is kind of can get confusing to you. You're going, "Well, why in the world, what was the point in this?" But don't just follow God's Word right here. And God looks at Satan and says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? He is a perfect man, an upright man. He loves God and he eschews evil. Have you even considered him? Because he will not turn from me. He loves me." And Satan looks at God and says, "Well, why not? Look how much you've given. He's got all of these possessions. He's got this wonderful family. He's got everything. Why in the world would he not love God?" So God looks at Satan and says, "Well, I'll tell you what. You can have power over all of his possessions. You can have power over his family, but his life you can't touch. You can't kill him. You cannot touch him. Ain't it good to know this morning that if God gives us an example in his word, that Job had a hedge about his life and Satan couldn't touch Job without permission from God, that you have that very same hedge this morning, that God, that Satan cannot touch you unless God gives him permission. Satan can use other people in your life and lay traps and tempt you, but Satan cannot come against you without permission of God because you belong to God. So as Satan goes and he begins to take away the things that Job had, we can find in later verses, in verses 6 through 12, that he lost all of his oxen, he lost all of his donkeys, he lost all of his sheep, lost all of his camels. And you remember how great the possession was that he has. And in verse 18, you can even go and you can see that Job lost all of his children. And in each circumstance, there were servants that was with all of these animals. And they would say, these fell to these people and these fell to these people. And only I am come to tell you the bad news. So he lost tons of servants in the middle of that also. So he's lost all of his possessions, lost his family, lost everything that he had. Now I know in my mental state, look, here is the test. Satan goes to God and God says, what about my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, but he has everything. Everything is going good for him. No wonder that he loves you. So God gives him permission to go and take those possessions. Where would you be in your spiritual life if God allowed Satan to take everything from you? If tomorrow everything that you had was gone, your house, your car, your family, all of your possessions, the things that you work for, because you know what? Sometimes I believe even in church when we start talking about how good God has blessed us, those are the things that we're thinking about in our mind. And if I want to have my life to mirror Job's life and I want to be someone that loves God, who is perfect, upright, and eschews evil, then I'm going to have to get the same mindset as Job. And I cannot believe, even as I read it in God's word, what Job's response was. Let's look at verse number 20, Job chapter number 1. So Job has lost everything. He's lost his children. He's lost all of his possessions. And verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. And I go, yeah, I can see that, being mad, ripping things apart. I can see Job, you doing that. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What? And worshipped? He just lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. The man that was the greatest of the East is now the least in the East. The man who had everything is now down to nothing. And yet the Bible says that he fell down to the ground and worshiped. And here we are sitting this morning. And have we really worshiped this morning? Verse number 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In everything being taken from Job, I can't say that my life would have done the same. I can't say that my spiritual strength would have done the same. But with everything leaving Job's life just like that, all in a day, he lost everything, and yet he fell down and he worshiped God. And he said, naked came I in, naked I'm going to go. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to tell you this morning that I probably would have been somewhere going, oh God, why are you doing this to me? I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I'm pastoring a church. I'm preaching. I'm trying to live my life. Well, you know what? There's a whole lot of I in there, and a whole lot of times I've not surrendered my life unto God. I think we'll find Job in a position here that he had completely surrendered everything under God, and he is saying, God, you gave it all, you took it all, now blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't find myself in that same spiritual condition this morning. I need to be more like Job. I don't know what my response would have been. But then as we go into Job chapter number 2, you'll find that the same conversation happens between God and Satan. And as Satan comes and he says, well, sure, God, you let me take all of his possessions. You let me take his family, but he still has his health. And some of you that have had health issues knows that when health issues come, it can have you question your faith. It can be a burden. It can make you weak in the faith, or sometimes it may strengthen you. But as Job comes here and Satan says, well, you let me take his strength. You let me take his health. Then I'll guarantee you that he will turn his back on you, God. So God gave permission for Satan to attack Job's physical wellness. But still, he couldn't take his life. Verse chapter number 2, verse number 4. We're getting somewhere here in just a minute. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thine hand, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. We find that Job's physical strength is taken from him, that his health is taken from him, and now he is here and he is in excruciating pain. He has boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. The Bible says that he takes a piece of clay and begins just to scrape, trying to get some relief from these boils that he has on his flesh. And now he is in a place that Satan has taken his health, he has taken his strength, just to see whether or not that he would curse God. So Job is in a very bad, painful condition. To me, it would seem like now this is the end of the line. This is the end of the rope. This is where that Job should say, that's it, I'm done. I've lost everything. I've lost my family. I'm not even worth living anymore. And if you continue reading in the book of Job, you'll see that he even begins to question, why was I ever born? Why did God not kill me the day that I was born? This is a tormenting life. So it just shows you all the pain that Job is in. And it seems like this would be a place that Job should lay it down. But let's get to verse number 9 of chapter number 2. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Even his wife comes to him and said, Job, have you not had enough? We've lost everything. Everything that we owned is gone. Everything that we had, our children, they're gone. Look at your health. Maybe in my own words, really, do you think God still loves you? Because look where you are now. Why don't you just curse God and die? Just be done with it. It's not worth living the way that you are. Verse number 10, look what Job's response says. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He said, Woman, you're crazy. You're talking as one of the foolish women that don't even believe in God. You're telling me I should curse God and die, but don't you understand that we don't always just receive good from God? Shall we not receive good only, but shall we not also receive evil? Sometimes we think that living for God and that being a Christian is something that should be so easy, that the path should be like the yellow brick road. And I guess I was thinking about that because he said he was from the land of Uz, not Oz. But we think it should be like the yellow brick road and we're all just skipping along, smelling the flowers. Everything's supposed to be wonderful. But I want to tell you that a life with God is not a promised easy life. It is a promise that God will be there with you no matter what you're going through. And Job come to the realization that I had rather live like this and serve God than to turn my back and walk away from God. I want to challenge us this morning that no matter where we're at in our life, that we will always look unto God for our help and our strength, realizing that in the good times that God is God, that in the bad times that God is God. I believe it was last Sunday, they sung God on the Mountain, that when you're standing on the mountain and you feel close to God, that he's a God worth serving there. But when you're in the valley and it seems like everything is against you, that everything that can possibly go wrong in your life is going wrong, that he is a God that's worth serving there also, that he is one that loves you and that will be there for you no matter where you're at in your life. But verse number 9 is really what I want us to look at real closely this morning. As his wife comes to him and it says, Job, look what she asked him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? This morning I want to ask you, do you still retain thine integrity? No matter what you're going through in your life, and you say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Are you still loyal to God? Are you still working for God? Are you still walking with God? Are you still serving God no matter where you're at in your life? Some of you have been through some trials and some tribulations and some burdens that I have never experienced. Some of you have been in some dark places. Some of you are sitting empty this morning. Some of you are still brokenhearted over things that have happened in your life. But are you still being loyal to God? And I think coming to church is a very important part of that. But Sunday morning is not the only place. I don't believe that Job was just there on Sunday morning. I believe that his life was wrapped around serving God, loving God, wanting his life to be pointing towards God. I believe that in our lives that we need to ask ourselves a question. I remember when I got saved at the age of 7 that I had a desire in my life to live for God. I didn't want to do wrong. I didn't want anybody to be able to point a finger at me. I didn't want to sin. I didn't want to come short of the glory of God. I wanted to witness to people, and as I got through my life and as things went wrong in my life, there were times that all of a sudden that desire was not there any longer. This morning, I want to ask you, are you still loyal to God? Do you still trust Him? Is He still the best thing that's ever happened to you? Because you know what? Life can be really tough sometimes. Life can be downright cruel. And our physical, fleshly mind, we can't help sometimes. See, Leon likes to talk a lot of times about our mind and our emotions in Sunday school. See, I'm not real sure that my mind and my emotions are really all that sanctified sometimes. Because my mind and my emotions, they respond to everything that's happening around me instead of looking to what God's really done for me. See, Job, he knew who God was. Job, he knew what God meant to him, and it was more than the possessions, it was more than family. It was all things that he knew that God was God, and he knew the plan that God had in his life. But I want to ask you today, do you still retain that integrity? Are you still going for God? Are you still going strong for God? Or have we come to a place that we are complacent with our life with Jesus Christ? Have I come to a place where I go, you know what? Well, I'm pastoring the church, and the church is doing okay, and man, everybody seems to really like each other, and we had one saved last Sunday, and I guess everything is okay. And I let that fire on the inside dwindle down instead of saying, you know what, God? I know that I'm still falling. God, I still know that I'm not doing everything that I should be doing. And God, I'm not using this to beat myself up or anything else. But God, draw me closer. God, I want to be right where you want me to be. I want to be able to hear your voice. I want to yield to your spirit. I want to be exactly where you would have me to be. And as Job found himself in this situation and he had lost everything, and as his wife asked him, dost thou still retain that integrity? And he said in verse number 10, in so many words, yes, ma'am. I still know who God is. I still love God, and I'm still going to continue on for the glory of God. Where are we at this morning? Has there been something that come along your way that has affected your spiritual walk, your spiritual relationship? Man, there are things that happen in our life that scar us. Hey, I can look over my hands. I'm really dangerous with a pocket knife. If I ever ask you for your pocket knife, don't give it to me unless you want my blood on it, because I cut myself every time I touch one. I don't know why, I'm just clumsy, I guess. And I got scars all over my hands where I've cut myself and had stitches two or three times because I was using a pocket knife. I know it sounds simple, but that's just me. And I look at these scars, and I can tell you how each and every one of them happened. I can tell you what I was doing, what I did wrong. I can tell you about going to the doctor and having tendons sewed back together. I can tell you about one that I went back and forth to Galax for probably 6 months because they was wanting to try to get movement back in my... I can tell you the stories that goes along with that. And you can look this morning at your life, and there are scars in your life of painful things that have happened. But you know what? I don't walk around all the time just going, man, that scar right there, that one's bad. I got one right here on my wrist that I had to convince them at the hospital that Autumn didn't try to kill me when we went, because it looks like my wrist was cut, and so they thought that Autumn had done it. But I don't continually just look at that scar and dwell on that scar and go, oh, man, that was terrible. That was awful. You know what I do now? I look at that scar and I tell a story and I go, you know what? That was stupid. That was the craziest. I don't know why I was cutting right toward my wrist, but I was, and I jabbed a knife plumb to the bone right there. And we had to go to the hospital and get it sewed up. And now I laugh about it. And now I try to pretend that I was real tough when I was sitting there holding it together. There's a memory there, but I don't let that affect me now. I still take a pocket knife and I'll probably still do something dumb with it. I continued on. But sometimes in our Christian life, you want to know what happens to us? We get hurt spiritually, and we stay there. And the only thing we can do is focus on what happened, what happened, what happened. Instead of saying, you know what? That hurt, but God was with me all the way. That hurt. Looking back, I can see how God was carrying me. Looking back, I can see how God... Look, when you look at Job, and Job had to remember... Look, he said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going to go away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had to remember that everything that he had come from God. So maybe sometimes we need to remember in the middle of our trials, in the middle of the times where we start asking ourselves, am I retaining my integrity? Is God still the best thing that ever happened to me? Maybe sometimes we need to stop and remember some things. Maybe sometimes we need to remember at some point in my life that you were lost and you were headed for hell, that you were guilty of sin that you couldn't make atonement for, that you had sin in your life, that if you did not have forgiveness of that sin, that you were going to be bound, that you were going to be cast into a bottomless pit, that you're going to spend eternity in hell. But yet you had a God that loved you so much that he was willing to give his son, that while you were yet sinners, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. He didn't ask you to be perfect. He didn't ask you to do anything to earn salvation. He just said, come and receive salvation. When times get tough, when life gets tough, when we look at the things and we say, is God still number one in my life? Go back and remember what he done for you on the cross. Go back and remember how he changed your life. Go back and remember how he forgave you of your sins, that he become your father, and that he's always going to be there with you. That's where we have to go. We also have to be reminded sometimes of the multiple promises that God gave us in his word. In Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Right in the middle of your trouble, God is there with you. When those three Hebrew boys was in the fiery furnace, God didn't reach and jerk them out. But what he done? He got in the middle of the fire with them. And I promise you, if you're in a fire this morning, if you're in a distress, if you're in a trouble, if you'll just look, God is there with you. He's holding you right in the middle of what you're going through. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 20, he says, I promise I'll be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. There's nobody else that can make you that promise. Your husband, your wife, your kids, they can look at you and say, I'll always be here for you. But they're making a promise they can't keep. When God looked at us, and when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and he says, and lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. He made you a promise that he is well able to keep. 1 John 1 and 9, he says, but if you do sin, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When times get tough, when life gets hard, you just remember that you have an advocate with the Father, that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've fallen, no matter how bad you've tripped, that you have someone that you can go to. And if you'll say, God, forgive me, I have failed, I have messed up, that he will forgive you of that sin. It will help you to retain thine integrity. Last of all, if you'll remember sometimes that the best is yet to come. In John chapter number 14, he tells us, he says, I have gone away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm glad that no matter the trials and the troubles that come here, that this is not the end of it, that one day we're going to be in the presence of God. One day I'm going to stand before him, and not because of anything that I've done within myself, but because one day I trusted in him, because I trusted in the love that he had for me, because he forgave me of my sins. I'm going to get to spend eternity in heaven with him and my loved ones and be there forever with Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the day till I finally get to the place that he has prepared for me. Do you retain that integrity? When you feel like sometimes that you might just give up, you know what? There's things that happen in our life. Hannah, if you will, come get us an invitational hymn, please. There are things that happen in our life. If you've never thought this as a Christian, if you have never thought about this, I hate to say it because I don't want to be Debbie Downer up here. But you probably are going to be in a place in your life at some time that you think about quitting. Am I right, Lynn? There's going to come a time and a place where you say, you know what? I know that I'm saved. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to church anymore. I don't really care about this or that, or I'm not going to try to witness. I'm just going to just be me, and I'm going to quit. I'm done. Sometime or the other in your Christian life, that's going to happen. But whatever you're going through, I would challenge you to look back and say, is what I'm going through as bad as what Job went through? Have I lost everything? Have I lost all of my family? Am I sitting here and in the pain and the trial that the middle of Job was? Or you know what? Sometimes you just got to, for lack of a better way to put it, you got to man up and go on for the glory of God. There have been times in my life, I can remember a time specifically. Autumn and I, where we were going to church at that point in time, there were some things going on, and I'm going to tell you, you need to be thankful for the leaders in your church, because a lot of times they're absorbing things that's going on behind the scenes that you don't know anything about, and they go home and they have sleepless nights. They go home and call each other because they can't talk to anybody else, and they're sitting in church sometimes going, I'm not even getting anything out of this because I'm thinking about this situation and that situation. Your leaders in your church are absorbing some of those things. And I can remember a time that I was in that situation. I remember looking at Autumn one day and saying, I want to go to church somewhere where nobody knows who I am. Nobody asks me for anything. Nobody wants me to do anything. I can just sit. You know what? I was wanting to quit. Say what you will, but I was wanting to quit. I was just wanting to go sit down and somebody tickle my ears and me and God just have this awesome relationship. Well, you know what? That's not what God's got for my life. I was wanting to quit. I was not retaining my integrity. I was wanting to be in a place to where just me and God, we got this all figured out. And I was fixing to lay it down. No, I don't think I was going to go to the world. I don't think I was going to do all these things that we think about. But who knows? Who knows? Because I know who I really am. And without God, I'm capable of doing anything. And I remember being in a place that I wanted to quit. And I remember it took a lot of time of praying and remembering what all God had done for me to make me realize I've got to go on for the glory of God. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, just as you don't know what's going on in mine. But I want to ask you this question. Do you retain your integrity? Are you still trusting God? Are you still serving God? Are you still in love with God? Is He still the best thing that's ever happened to you? He's gave you some promises in His Word. If we'll remember those promises and if we'll hold on to those promises, then I feel assured that we can look and go, you know what? I can go on for God. If you will, stand to your feet with me this morning. Hannah's going to sing. If you will, play something, Hazel, for just a moment. Just look into your life for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to look into your life for a minute and ask yourself, am I still in love with God like I used to be? Am I still retaining my... I've been through something. I've been hurt. God, I need some help. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you say, you know what? I don't really know that I've been hurt, but I've moved away from God. I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God. And I need to be back where God wants me to be. You have an opportunity this morning. This altar's open. Come and talk things over with God. You ain't got to tell me a thing. You just talk it over with God and live here. Leave here in a better state than what you're in right now. You know, one thing that's wonderful about that, if you go and you read the end of Job, Job was restored everything that he had, even more than what he had. I'm not going to go read it for the sake of time. God will restore you. When you get sincere with God and say, look, I know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, help me to fall in love with you again. God will restore you. As they sing, this altar's open.